We are in Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This is God's word. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith, we eagerly await, through the Spirit, the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith, expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you'll be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. May God add His blessing to this reading from His holy and inspired word. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. What Paul is telling these folks is that he wants what's good for them. He wants them to be blessed. He wants them to experience what has been purchased for them through Jesus' death on the cross. Jesus didn't die just so that we could be forgiven for bad stuff that we've done. Jesus died so that we could have a brand new life. And so, as we saw back in Galatians chapter 2, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. What he did didn't just pay my debt, it did that, but it gave me a brand new life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And Paul is wanting the Galatians to understand what it is to walk in the freedom that comes when we are simply moving in the Holy Spirit, doing what God directs us to do, not having to be concerned about a bunch of rules and regulations, but simply walking in obedience to the Spirit. Now, he tells the Galatians, be careful you don't try and use your freedom as an excuse for sin. It's not the freedom to sin, it's the freedom to do God's will, which is what we were created for in Christ Jesus. The freedom that is ours isn't, well, see, now I can do anything I want. I can go out and kill somebody, rob a bank, do whatever I please, and it doesn't matter because Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins. Isn't that a good deal? That's not freedom. That's bondage. That's the way you were living before you knew Christ. You were living a life of sin because you couldn't do otherwise. Even your best efforts at religion were filthy rags because it was thoroughly corrupted by the evil that is innate to all human beings. Oh, look at that little baby. Isn't that baby cute? That baby's so cute. I think that's adorable, baby. That little baby is cute. That little baby is adorable. That little baby is a natural born sinner. Nobody has to teach a baby how to sin. Your parents didn't give you lessons. It came to you naturally. It wasn't because you had bad parents. It was because you had parents. Okay? If you had been raised by wolves, you still would have been a sinner. Understand? Back, I think, in the 1800s, there was a movement in literature and the arts called the Romanticist movement. And the Romantics thought that it was civilization that was corrupt. People were basically good. And if we could just have children sort of growing up in the wild, we would see the beauty and the goodness of the natural man. It would be so lovely. And so all kinds of books were written, and I think Rudyard Kipling was a fan. There were all kinds of stories that turned eventually into movies, and there were all these lovely tales of, you know, how great it would be because the noble savage out there in the jungle. You know what those noble savages were doing? They were killing each other and eating each other. Okay? It was not good. Not on any continent.
Pastor Rudd, I'm not aware of recordings of cannibalism in North America among the Native American tribes.
Well, I'm not either, but I am in Central America and South America. North America, I guess it was too cold. But I'm just telling you, even in North America, they were killing each other because that's the natural human state. That is our nature. We are by nature sinners. Even when it's really cold, even the Eskimos can be selfish. Okay? I think they had some really good values. Not good enough to go to heaven. Okay? We're all a bunch of sinners by nature. Therefore, the gospel is not that now we're free to sin. The gospel is that now Christ has made us free so that we can stop sinning and do the will of God. And by the way, our focus is not on not sinning. Our focus is on doing the will of God. And as Paul says, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I cannot tell you what a total reversal this was in my thinking when I began to understand this. Because I grew up with the mindset that if you wanted to walk in the Spirit, you had to quit sinning. You know, if you do those things, then you can't walk in the Spirit. Oh, I've got to try and cut that out. I've got to clean up my act. I've got to turn this around. I've got to be better. I've got to do the right thing. And in order to do that, I've got to stop doing the wrong thing. And you know what? It turns out all my best efforts were in vain. What I needed was somebody to give me a brand new life, which is what Jesus did. He gave me his life. The resurrected Lord Jesus living his life through me, through the person of the Holy Spirit. And when I am focused on doing what God wants me to do, I'm really not going to be doing the stuff that I'm not supposed to do. Think about it for a moment in terms of diet. Let's suppose I wake up in the morning and I'm hungry. Anybody here ever wake up hungry? Okay, some of us do that. So you wake up in the morning and you're hungry. Do you think to yourself, I must not eat the carpet, I must not eat the box, I must not... Is that what you think? Do you go in the kitchen and say, don't eat the counter, don't eat the counter. You know, avoid eating the spoon, do not eat the bowl. Is that what you do? No. You think of what you should eat, and you go eat that. And when you're eating what you should eat, you're not going to be as inclined to eat the things you shouldn't eat, right? And so if I walk through my life desperately trying not to sin, I mustn't do anything that's opposed to God, you know what I'm going to be thinking about all the time? Stuff I'm not supposed to think about and focus on and do. When I was growing up in Western Carolina, many, many years ago, the main road through Asheville had to go through a tunnel. Traffic narrowed down to a two-lane tunnel through Bowcatcher Mountain. Bowcatcher, because apparently that was the mountain where young ladies went to catch a bow. B-E-A-U, boyfriend, okay? It was Bowcatcher Mountain. And so you had to go through the tunnel, and some young wag wrote above the tunnel as you were headed west, don't read this. Okay? So, of course, by the time you've read it, you've already disobeyed it. And frankly, it was virtually impossible to drive through there without reading that, because it's just big letters. And so even when you know, I've already been told, don't read this, you're going to read it. Well, of course, it didn't have the weight of law. It wasn't the government had said, don't read this. I'm sure if the state of North Carolina had said, don't read this, no one would have read it, right? No, you just read it. You can't think of anything else. The story is told of Alexander the Great going to see a soothsayer, wanting to know whether or not he would prevail in the battle the next day. And he said, if I go up against this army, will I win? And the soothsayer, Alexander was not a Christian, the soothsayer said, you will prevail as long as at no time during the battle do you think of the right eye of a camel. And Alexander withdrew his troops and went another way. Because he knew, having been warned not to think of the right eye of a camel, he would be able to think of little else. You understand? If your focus is on all the don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, you're going to be focused on the wrong thing. But if your focus is on the Lord, then sin is not so alluring. I don't mean you'll never be tempted. I mean that sin loses its power when we're walking in the Spirit. We have God's word on the matter. Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. It is for freedom that Christ has set you free. Now, I want you to look for just a moment. Keep your place in Galatians 5, but I want you to look back in John chapter 8. John chapter 8. And see if you recognize that the Holy Spirit is saying the same thing through Jesus to some people in his day. John chapter 8, verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Got it? If the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed. Look in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. For sin shall not be your master, because you are not under law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey? Does that sound like what Jesus said? Sure does, doesn't it? Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you're slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you're slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. I put this in human terms because you're weak in your natural selves. Just as you used to offer the parts of your body in slavery to impurity and to ever-increasing wickedness, so now offer them in slavery to righteousness, leading to holiness. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. What benefit did you reap at that time from the things you're now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you've been set free from sin and have become slaves to God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now back to Galatians 5. Paul says that Christ has set us free, but it is not the freedom to sin. It is the freedom to live a holy life. Stand firm then, and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Then he goes on to say, in Christ Jesus, verse 6, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Please hear this. In the verses just preceding that, just before verse 6, he says, if you accept circumcision, you're cut off from Christ. You're alienated from the life that's in Christ. But his point is not that nobody ought to be circumcised. His point is that the Galatians must not accept circumcision as a means of trying to be justified in God's sight. Because Paul says in verse 6 that neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. In other words, it's not like, oh, so the good ones are the ones who aren't circumcised. No, the good ones are those who are trusting in Christ Jesus. If you are trusting in circumcision or in the fact that, I didn't do it. I didn't fall for that. I heard those people came. I wasn't sure. I waited to make up my mind. Now I got your letter, so I'm not doing it. Well, if your confidence is in the fact that you didn't do it, the fact that you are not a legalist, that you didn't fall for it, if that's your confidence is still misplaced. It's not about what we do. It's about Jesus Christ and what he does. Is that clear? That's what he's talking about. That's why I jumped down to verse 6. I want you to understand, as strongly as Paul is warning them against circumcision, it's not because circumcision's bad. It's because getting circumcised in order to try and justify yourself in God's sight is bad. That's why Paul, elsewhere in the New Testament, has one of the Gentiles get circumcised so as not to give offense in the particular missionary situation that they was going to be serving in. Because it's not like it's a sin to be circumcised. What's a sin is to try to earn your salvation. If you're trying to earn it, you ain't got it. If you think you can clean up your act and make yourself presentable to God, you're still missing the gospel. So, Paul says to these folks, Christ has set you free. Stand firm in your freedom. Don't let anybody sell you a bill of goods and tell you that you've got to earn it, that you've got to do something in order for God to love you. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, some of us really like verse 12. I want you to just take a look at verse 12 for a moment. Paul says something there that's a little bit graphic. Because those who were of the circumcision group were insisting that everybody ought to receive circumcision in order to be made right with God, Paul says, I wish they would just go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Now, why, Pastor Wood, would you even mention that and want us to try and pay attention to that? Because I want you to understand just how mad Paul was about this. Okay? He was furious. And, of course, some have tried to very sensitively understand the symbolism here, because what Paul was saying is that he wishes that these legalists would not be able to reproduce after their kind. He wants to stop the spread of this heresy. Paul would have said, yeah, I like that. But his point was, these guys who are creating this problem are doing the work of Satan. And I wish they would just take themselves out. Okay? I wish they'd just go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Don't just do a little snip. Go ahead and lose it all. And I like the fact that in God's holy word, you've got such a clear description of an appropriate punishment for legalistic people. If you find that upsetting, read verse 12 again. Got it? Okay, I'm sorry. This whole thing's right over my head. I don't know what circumcision is, and I don't know what emasculate is, but it's all right. Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. Wow. Well, what did he say back in verse 6? The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. How can a guy talk about people emasculating themselves and then on the other hand talk about love in the very next verse? Serve one another in love. He was just talking about people getting castrated. I don't get it. Well, the reason that he said he wished those people would castrate themselves is because he loves these people. Well, I thought we're supposed to love everybody. Well, all love is not the same. Is that clear? That's why God could say, Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. Oh, I didn't think God would. God wouldn't say that, would he? Yeah, he said it in the Old Testament. Gets quoted again in the New Testament. I don't like that. Well, you don't get a vote. Okay. Paul, who's teaching us that we need to love one another, says there are some things we ought to hate. We're supposed to love God. We're supposed to hate sin. I got an email a while back from somebody who was trying to persuade me to consider the fact that the devil is not beyond redemption and that we ought to be praying for the devil to get saved while there's still time. That person doesn't just need to read the Bible. They need to get some help. Like, I don't know, something psychotropic perhaps. I mean, that is just totally nuts. If you have a burden for the devil's redemption, and you're going to start praying to God to save the devil, you haven't been paying attention. God has already decreed that the devil is going to be destroyed in the lake of fire forever and ever, amen. That's not going to change. And instead of our thinking that our prayers are to try and bend God to our purposes, we need to realize that our conversations with God are supposed to be times when we get in line with what He says in His Word. So, when it comes to the Judaizers, Paul says, I wish they'd take themselves out of circulation. But you, my brothers, were called to be free. Just don't use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Have you ever seen that YouTube video of the dog that attacks its hind leg? Have you seen that? It's apparently a dog with a mental disorder or a demon. I don't know. And it's in a up on a chair or sofa or something, and its hind leg is back, you know, like where hind legs are on a dog. And it kind of looks over at its hind leg, and it says, and then a moment later, it looks again at the hind leg, and it says, and the hind leg kind of twitches a little bit, and it goes, and then the hind leg kind of quivers some more like it's getting scared. And let me tell you, you can see the whole dog. It's not somebody with a with another hind leg reaching up there. It's this dog and its own hind leg. And it attacks its hind leg. It really is furious at its hind leg. This is a sick dog. Well, what you and I need to understand is that when we attack one another in the body of Christ, we're as sick and twisted and messed up as that dog. Because we're part of the same body. So we're supposed to love one another and serve one another, not be attacking each other. Is that clear? We're supposed to serve one another in love. Verse 16. We've already talked for a few minutes about it, but I want you to get it again. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Let's say that together. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Say it again. Live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. Is that a declarative statement? Absolutely. Is that a promise that you can count on? Absolutely. So when you and I sin, it's not because, well, I didn't have any choice. Yes, you did. The problem is you weren't living by the Spirit. Pastor Wood, do you ever sin? Yes. When I'm not walking in the Spirit, I am just as likely to sin as anybody else. The only way that I can do what I'm supposed to is when I walk in the Spirit. And I don't do it by trying to figure out all the things I can't do. I do it by focusing on Jesus. When you focus on Him and you yield to Him, He lives His life through you and you end up doing what you're supposed to do. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit. Anybody here got a sinful nature? Yeah, me too. So what do we do with that? Well, we read about that in Romans 6. You consider yourself dead to it. I told you just the other day about the gals who got the invitation to the party. And they put on the invitation, deceased. I'm dead to that. That's not me. Not going. I'm a new person. The person you used to know, that person is dead now. The sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. Well, how can you tell which is which? How do I know if this is what I'm supposed to do or what I'm not supposed to do? I can't tell if this is the Spirit leading me to do this or if this is my old sinful nature. Paul says it's really not hard. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, first thing on the list. What does that say about our culture? What does it say about our churches? Sexual immorality, impurity. Who? Wait a minute. See, now, I thought I was okay because I wasn't engaging in gross sexual immorality, but what does it say? Impurity. Impurity. Wow. Impurity. And debauchery. Those are like two ends of the spectrum. Impurity is anything that doesn't belong. Debauchery is wallowing in the filth. Idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord. Again, hatred's like, I want to kill that person. Discord's like, that person just really bugs me every time I'm around him, and I just love to needle him. Jealousy. Huh. Fits of rage. Are you prone to blow up? Selfish ambition. Dissensions. Factions. And envy. Drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. You might want to check out 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. You'll see the same thing there. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What God produces by the Holy Spirit in us is love. If you want to know what love looks like, Paul does a treatise on it in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But he summarizes that treatise right here. Here's what love looks like. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians 13, doesn't it? Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit and not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Paul says, I want you guys to get along with each other. I don't want you to be divided over this. I don't want you to be divided over who's been circumcised, who hasn't been circumcised. I want you to remember Jesus Christ who died on the cross to set you free. And I want you to walk in the Spirit and do what is right. And what that'll look like is you're going to love each other and serve each other. That's what it's about. If you're not loving and serving one another, then you're not walking in the Spirit. You're not walking in the Spirit. And so focus on yielding to Him, and the result will be you love and serve each other for the glory of God.